The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through to 13. Jesus is teaching on prayer, and I'm reading from the New International Version. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
It'd be really helpful if you've got Bibles with you to have them open at that passage. If you're on the modern electronic version, to have your phone set up so that you can access the words of the Lord there on your app. Now, if you could ask the Lord one thing, and you were guaranteed that the answer would be you could have it, what would be that one thing? Now, no smart answers here, okay? You can't have all your wishes come true, that sort of thing, but maybe you do want to go big. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's control over a crisis you find yourself in. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's happiness. Maybe it's health. Or maybe the thing on your list isn't for yourself, it's for a loved one, their happiness, their health, their salvation. Maybe it's for the church. Prayer that these balconies that were once full would once again be full of people seeking Jesus. Chances are you've prayed for some of these things before, you haven't just thought about them now. Maybe you're wondering why prayer doesn't quite seem to be working. Well, the context for our parable this morning there in those that first verse that Reese read for us in Luke chapter 11 verse 1 is a disciple asking Jesus this question: "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." They'd observed Jesus. He was constantly in prayer, devoting himself to prayer, took himself off to quiet places in the middle of a busy and popular ministry. John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. They prayed. Jesus' disciples are saying, "Teach us, Lord, as your disciples, to pray." Now, maybe this morning you're not yet a follower of Jesus, but you've kind of tried everything else in life and you think, "Do you know what? I'm so desperate. I want to pray. How do I pray?" Maybe you're a new Christian Others just seem to have this thing sorted. It's almost like, you know, you should have it as soon as you become a Christian and know how to pray, but you're not quite sure. You're too embarrassed to ask. Or maybe you're a veteran Christian, but prayer for you has become associated with a bit of cynicism, the experiences of letdown and disappointment. Prayer just isn't something anymore that's a priority for you in life. Well, shall we delve into this somewhat enigmatic parable in our series and hopefully see that rather than rebuking us, God is calling us to do something we should all desperately just want to do because it's so good. So first heading this morning is to be bold and shameless in our prayer. Cast your eyes down there to verses 5 to 8, the parable itself that Jesus tells. Jesus asks the disciples to suppose something. This isn't a true story, but it's a story with a meaning. If we'll dig into it and dig deeper, we'll find something deeper that the Lord Jesus wants to teach. It's what we call a parable. Just a little bit of historical context as we come to this parable as well. The culture in the Middle East, where Jesus was at this time, and indeed still in many parts of the world today, is a culture of honour and shame. Honour and shame dominated the culture, and it would have been shameful if you weren't able to offer great hospitality to a guest that came to you seeking it. So Jesus says, suppose that you get a friend arrives at your house unexpectedly at midnight. But if you like, it's not entirely good news because the Tesco order isn't due till the day after and you just ate the leftovers for tea. There's nothing in the house. What are you going to do? Well, you go to your neighbour and you ask for help. You bang on the door even though it's midnight and everyone's asleep. In your desperation, you don't even consider that banging on this door at midnight might be more shameful than apologising to your guests and asking them to wait for breakfast in the morning. Now Jesus says, consider it from your neighbour's point of view, the one you're knocking on the door of. It's probably a one-bedroom property. Knocking on the door will wake everybody else up in the house. Your family have been woken up. You're so grumpy, the last thing you want to do is give this person what they're knocking on the door and asking for. Go away, you might shout, or even something stronger. But somehow you just can't leave it at that. You can't just leave it and go back to sleep. And so something compels you to get up and give your neighbour exactly what he's asking for. And Jesus says, it's not friendship that's caused him to do that. It's actually that he's responded to your shameless audacity, also translated boldness. That word actually in the original text, which is written in Greek, is a word that doesn't occur very often in the Bible, but it was in quite common use around the time. University of California has actually got an archive, digital archive, of lots of Greek texts from that period. And based on its usage up to around AD 40, that Greek word, which is anadeia, refers to people that have no proper sense of shame. No proper sense of shame. They engage willingly in inappropriate conduct. You see, what Jesus is saying as we dig into this parable is that we as human beings even expect reluctant and grumpy human beings to respond to shameless requests that we make. We expect grumpy human beings to respond to shameless requests we make. I was trying to think of a kind of a model illustration. Maybe it's of a man fast asleep in bed, woken up at 7 o'clock by his wife, who is a lark in the morning. I need you to come with me to go to IKEA. We're going to have breakfast at IKEA and get a few things at IKEA, she says at 7 o'clock in the morning. The shamelessness of the request. You know what happens when you go to IKEA, don't you? You get in, you can't get out. You're going to be there all day. Everything leads round in circles. And it's even worse. Wales are playing this afternoon. I might miss it. It's a shameless request. But in your just woken up days, you can't think of a reason not to. And you end up going. The only solace for the day is to be grumpy and to whinge all the way round. You see, different parables need to be interpreted in different ways. Some of them have a little explanation. It's called a nimshal in Hebrew, in Greek rather. And there's basically an explanation that comes right to the end of the parable that tells you how to interpret it. So parable of the sower might be one where Jesus tells the story and then the disciples say, what's it all about? And Jesus says, well, I'm going to explain it to you. Other parables are allegories. In fact, that one, the parable of the sower, is an allegory where specific characters are supposed to represent specific people. So, for example, Jesus says that the certain character represents God, the sower. That the seed is sown and the people receiving it. The seed itself is God's word. They represent certain things. Other parables are arguments from a lesser thing to a greater thing. If the lesser thing is true, the greater thing must be true. And I think the context of what we've read today leads us to understand that this is a parable from lesser to greater. If you look at verse 13, Jesus is basically saying, if lesser human beings know how to give good things to their children, how much more will the greater God, the good and generous God, know how to give good things to those he loves? You see, in this parable, Jesus is taking us deeper into how we should approach God in prayer. If even a grumpy, reluctant human being responds positively to a shameless, inappropriate request, how much more will the generous giver, who is our God, respond positively to a request that he has invited us to make? I wonder, how do you approach God in prayer? Do you see God as a reluctant giver? A God you must impress or somehow coerce into hearing and responding to your prayers? Maybe you offer up some kind of good deeds. Well, I did that quite well. Yes, I did. I didn't fall into that trap this week. I've done some good things, God. You need to respond to me. Or maybe you think you need to pray a little more eloquently or repeatedly to earn a response from God. No, Jesus says, we expect even grumpy and reluctant human beings to respond to shameless requests. So why don't we ask God more boldly when he urges us to ask, even though we have nothing to bring? Will we be bold and shameless in our prayers as we approach God because he's invited us to? Secondly, Jesus goes on as a result of that insight in that parable. He says, so, verse 9, ask, seek, knock. Greek has a way of in the present tense, showing verbs that are one-off things to happen, or continuous things that should keep happening. The grammar here makes it clear, these are things that should keep on happening. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You see, daily prayer is not wasted time and words. Why? Well, in verse 10, what an astonishing promise. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What an astonishing promise. And yet for many of us, it's the practical objection that shouts louder than the amazement of what those verses promise. The objection, of course, is this. What about the things that I've prayed for that just haven't happened? Those things I long for that haven't come to pass. You see, Jesus' promise in verse 10 is universal, isn't it? He uses the word everyone, but it's also at the same time conditional. So does everyone receive? Well, no, but everyone who asks does. Does everyone find? Well, no, but everyone who seeks will find. Does the door get open to everyone? Well, no, but everyone who knocks will have the door open to them. It's vital to know what Jesus means, isn't it, when he says ask, seek and knock, when a promise like that is at the end of it. Let's look at ask first. What is it to ask? Well, fundamentally, to ask, isn't it, is to acknowledge a dependence. It's to say, I need you. but one of the most treasured values in our culture, in our Western culture, is independence. Self-sufficiency. It's a great thing to have, isn't it, to be independent and self-sufficient. Our society tells us we don't need anybody else. After all, you can have Estee Lauder. Why can you have Estee Lauder? Because you're worth it, isn't it? You've earned it. It's yours. Not as a gift. And of course, you can have what we call the American dream if you work hard and earn it for yourself. These are the ideals and the things of our society. But you see, to ask is to fundamentally change our view of the world. It's firstly to change our view of ourselves. We're not self-sufficient achievers. We're beloved children who need their Heavenly Father. We need to change our view of God. He's not a grumpy giver. He's actually a delighted provider who calls on us to ask. See, Jesus answers those disciples' request to teach how to pray there in verse 2-4. You notice how short those verses were? They weren't 250 pages of the Book of Common Prayer. They weren't a great big long list of proof verses that'll cover you in every situation of life you'll find. No, they're very brief. Why is that? Well, because Jesus wants us to focus on the main things in prayer and to keep coming back and focusing on the main things we're to ask for and to seek. What are those main things in those verses? Well, very briefly, our Father, God, isn't a distant director. God is the leader of our family. He's present with family members. We're not strangers. We're family. Hallowed be your name. Well, there's a greater glory in the universe than my glory and my fame. It's only when I'm part of that greater glory that the desires of my heart will be met. Your kingdom come. Well, the goal of creation is God's kingdom and God's plan, not my plan and my kingdom. You see, prayer isn't bringing my list and asking God to sign it off so it happens. It's bringing a blank piece of paper. A piece of paper I've pre-signed and trusted God to fill in as he sees fit. Give us our daily bread. The extent of our dependence is literally the food that we need to eat every day. But God is faithful. He is near. He's willing to provide what he knows we need day by day to survive. Forgive our sins. You see, our dependence goes beyond the physical. It goes to the spiritual. God is a holy God. His name is hallowed. As sinners, those who have put our own rule above God's rule, we can't approach the one we totally depend on unless he first forgives us. So we approach God in prayer, we confess, knowing that he knows already what we're about to confess, and before we've even opened our mouths, he's forgiven and answered that request with forgiveness. And we confess, of course, so that unconfessed sin won't stand in the way of our prayers. Forgive everyone who sins against us. But we're dependent on community as well, one another, isn't it? None of us can live in splendid isolation. God enables us to live in community as he empowers us to share that forgiveness that he's first shown us with others around us so that we can live in community and unity. Lead us not into temptation. Well, we're to do God's work in response to his grace, but we depend on his wisdom and strength every minute of every day if we want to avoid going astray so easily do we wander off. I wonder, in our prayers, how do the priorities of our prayers stack up against these priorities that Jesus shares. God says, bring anything to me in prayer. But if we look at our prayers, maybe over a period of time, how do our priorities stack up against these priorities? Do we ask for the right things? Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. But it's not just ask, is it? Jesus says, seek. Now, to seek in prayer, again, we need to fundamentally change our view from the society we have, isn't it? Alex shared with us a few weeks ago, we are the Amazon Prime society. I want it, I order it, I have it tomorrow. Instant satisfaction. But Jesus says, if you don't seek, you won't find. Seek, and you will find. So I thought maybe an illustration is you've been invited to a party and you have a budget for a brand new dress. You've had your eye on this green dress for a very long time. But of course, you can't buy something without going on a full day shopping now, can you? So out you go on your full day shopping. At the end of the day shopping, right at the end, you find this blue dress. Oh my goodness, it could be tailor-made for you. It just is brilliant, makes you feel fantastic. As you stand there in the mirror before you go to the party, looking at yourself, you think, do you know what? I'm so grateful for seeking, rather than just going for instant satisfaction and that first thing I found. I can tell from a few looks, I need to translate this 50% to the congregation, right? So here goes. You get up at 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning to do that DIY job you've been putting off for months. It's going to take you all day. 5 minutes into the job, your trusty value saw breaks. Oh, no. So you think, what am I going to do? I'm going to do a smash and grab raid. Take the minimum time possible because, you know, this is a long all-day job. I want to get it done. I'm going to do a smash and grab to B&Q. But, of course, you can't do a smash and grab to B&Q. You get distracted. You end up looking around for an hour or so. And at the end of the hour, you have a spiritual revelation. What you need is not a new value saw. No, 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 no. What you need is the new Power Beast Max saw. It cuts through anything like a knife through butter. So, of course, sitting in the afternoon in the chair as you watch kickoff of your favourite team playing, your favourite drink in your hand, the job done in half the time, you're so grateful that you didn't go for instant satisfaction of the value saw. You sought and you found the Power Beast Max. You see, praying boldly and shamelessly isn't the same thing as demanding an instant answer from prayer. You see, prayer is actually about having what we ask for and what we long for moulded by the experience of prayer. And that is not an instant thing. But the promise is, if we seek and seek to be moulded by that experience of prayer and praying for what we want, even if we don't first get it, then we will find. And what we find will be something far, far greater than what we first asked for. Ask, seek, and knock. Well, what has knocking got to do with prayer? Well, at the time of Jesus, in that Jewish culture, it was dominated by what was laid out in the book of Leviticus. It was the cultural centre, the communal centre of everything that went on, the temple. And within that temple, there was a place right at the heart of that temple, a building within a building within a building, called the Holy of Holies. It was the place where God's presence was to be experienced in the greatest way on earth. But there was a problem. And the problem was that nobody could go into that place, that Holy of Holies. At least nobody except once per year and one person. And one person who had to go through a massive ritual of sacrificing a bull and a goat and spraying meticulously and carefully the blood on things inside that Holy of Holies. Only in those circumstances could one human being once a year go into the presence of God. The whole thing shouted, keep out. Keep out. What do we read as we come to the end of the New Testament books, we read of the death of Jesus. And what happened in there could be an almost inconsequential detail, but actually when we see it in context, how vital it is. When Jesus Christ died, we're told that temple curtain, the one that sectioned off that Holy of Holies, was torn in two, ripped apart. What was previously keep out had suddenly become welcome in. If you prefer it to remember it in Welsh, what was peidiwch is now croeso. This is what Jesus Christ has done, that we could have this promise that if we knock, we will be allowed in. You see, when in prayer we pray, let me into your presence, and we do it in the name of Jesus, we will be let in to the very presence of God, the experience of relationship with God. The Old Testament Jews could only dream about this. I just want to say, what an amazing thing. You don't have to go on a Middle Eastern pilgrimage. You don't have to go to a particular building where you're going to actually be told to, you know, have a look at it from a distance. Right here, right now, because of Jesus. Jesus can say, knock, and the door will be opened to you to the presence of God himself. I just want to say to you, if you haven't prayed in the name of Jesus before, why have you not done that? The opportunity is there this morning. It's right here, right now. The time for you to pray in Jesus' name, to knock on that door and receive that promise that God will let you into his presence if you do it in Jesus' name. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And finally, thirdly, keep your eye on the prize, verses 11 to 13. See, in the name of Jesus, we've gone into God's presence. We've prayed in the name of God, of Jesus. We're there in God's presence. You might be thinking, right, now's the time to fill my boots with that things on that list that I was thinking about right at the start of the sermon. But when you get in there, to your surprise, there is a prize even better than the things that you put on that list. In verse 11 to 12, we see that God delights to give the best things, not the worst. He gives the fish, the egg, not the scorpion and the serpent. And in verse 13, is one thing that you are promised specifically that you will get if you ask, seek, and knock. And that thing is the greatest treasure in the whole world. It's even better than anything on your list. What is it in verse 13? It's the Holy Spirit. Now we could overcomplicate this with many other things the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. But first and foremost about the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is God himself, present with us on earth. Even though Jesus isn't still physically present, we're told in Acts, God sent his Holy Spirit. Jesus went back so that God's Holy Spirit could come and be with us right here, right now, wherever we are. Keep your eyes on the prize of inimaginable worth is God himself and a relationship with God himself. You see, often when we pray, we end up, not deliberately always, but we end up asking for what's bad for us. Things that will actually take us away from God rather than draw us closer to relationship with him. If you like a wife going to husband and asking for resources to enable her to commit adultery. Our God won't give us a scorpion or a snake. Or we may ask for something that's not wrong at all, but it's just not the best that God has for us, the all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving God. And that best thing, of course, is the prize of himself. So this is the goal of prayer. This is the focus of our seek and knock. It's an experience of knowing God himself. And you see, grace means that God knows the infinite depth of our need. You talked about our needs, Dot, at the start of your prayer. God knows the infinite depth of our need. He promises to give us the only gift that will meet the depth of that need, and that is himself and a daily experience of him, so that we'll never be alone and we'll never be without the one who will supply the resources we fully need. So I was reflecting on this, preparing this. I was thinking to myself, why, Nigel, do you find it so hard to pray? Why don't you take advantage of this wonderful opportunity created by the blood of Jesus for you? And maybe we think as well, why, as a church, isn't the prayer meetings, or aren't the prayer meetings, the most popular, looked forward to meetings, well attended meetings of the week? I think it was a little bit like this. This could go wrong, but I do apologise if I need to get the Hoover afterwards. Here's the big thing, the big shiny pink thing, which is prayer. But our lives are like the contents of this cup, full of lots of little things, little grains of sand. There's some in here, you probably can't see them so well, a bit bigger, a few bits of gravel. So they're not all small things, but they're all things that we kind of like, oh goodness, my life is full of these things. When I try and fit prayer in there, I don't know, the lid doesn't quite fit on. It doesn't all work when I put in prayer after I've put in all these other things. But what happens if I put in prayer first? And then, well, of course, there's still all these other things in life. They don't go away, do they? They don't disappear. Strangely enough, it fits a little bit better. Oh, it wasn't that good. I'm relieved. But in all seriousness, I think the point is, in busy lives, if we prioritise prayer, then everything else will fall into place around it. So, as a church, as individuals, let's prioritise that privilege of praying, not just this week, but every week for the rest of our lives. Some words of encouragement, though, as we go in the book of Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. Amen.